I appreciate you being back here tonight. I remember when I first began to pastor, I was a young man I was 30 years old when I began pastoring. And I would get in the car on Sunday nights to go home, and I would look at my wife and say two things. I did this for months. Every Sunday night, I would look at my wife and say, first of all, I can't believe they came back for another Sunday. And the second thing I would say is, I told them everything I know today. What will I say next week? So thankfully, I didn't tell you everything I know last night. So we're back here tonight, and it's an honor for us to be here. And thank you, Laura Lee, for that testimony. That was tremendous. And I really feel like the message has already been preached tonight. So I'm glad you said what I'm going to do as a lecturer, because I don't want to preach after that. But Laura Lee's life has been such a blessing to us. Her service with us in India for 3 years, she was just all in and giving everything she had. I know she's done that here. I know she'll do that in PNG with the Allens, and I know they're looking forward to her being there. And looking forward to what the Lord will continue to do with her life. And you're inspired by it as well, aren't you? I want to share with you tonight a presentation, a message entitled The Status of World Evangelism. And if you would go ahead and turn your Bible to John chapter 20, we'll get there in just a moment. John chapter 20, I want to take the first 4 or 5 minutes here and talk about the Great Commission, and then I want to ask some questions about the Great Commission and the church in relation to it. So look at John, I'll get to that in just a moment. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 1, and I want to read the first verse to set the context here. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. In studying the Great Commission, if I were to ask you what is missions, many of you would say Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That's missions. Some of you would say, well, it's also in Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody might say, well, it's Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We might have someone say it's in Luke 24, verse 47. It says repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. And it's possible we might have somebody say it's in John 20, 21, where Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So there are 5 different places. When we say Great Commission, we're really talking about the summary of those 5 places in the Word of God. Because 5 different times, not one time given to the apostles put in different words by 5 writers, but 5 different times at 5 different places, and in different words, the Lord gave us the Great Commission. I would suggest if he gives us one time, it's important. Twice, it's really important. 5 times, there's no measure of its importance. Jesus was serious about our mission, wasn't he? And so I want us to look at that not only in the order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, but if we study it in chronological order, here's where we come to. John chapter 19, verse 1, we are at the day of the resurrection. So verse 1 establishes that this is the first day of the week. She came to the tomb. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. It's empty. Jesus has come out of the grave that day, that morning. There are other events that take place in this chapter. She tells Peter and John. They run and look into the tomb. Mary has her own encounter with Jesus. She supposed him to be the gardener in verse 15. And when that conversation is all over, then we come to a different context in verse 19. If you look at that, please, it says, then the same day at evening. So in verse 1, we were on the day of the resurrection. In verse 19, we are still on the day of the resurrection in the evening. So the first time the Lord's going to give the Great Commission is in the evening of the day of his resurrection. This is the chronological order in which he gave these 5 commissions. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And here is the Great Commission of John. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, why do you suppose the Lord gave it 5 different times, with 5 different phrasings or wordings? He didn't say the same thing every time. He could have just said five times, go reach the world, go reach the world, go reach the world. But he put a different emphasis or aspect of meaning or intention upon each one of those. So this time we see that Jesus is the sender. He is giving us the authority of going into the world with the gospel. Now listen to this. If you don't understand the fact that you have been sent into this world by Jesus Christ, it's very likely you won't go. But Jesus said, and there's overlap between these commissions. So if you go back to Matthew 28, verse 18, he starts that one out by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So the one who has all power has said to you and me here in John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. You know what that means? That means we are not excused. We have been sent by Jesus Christ. And when you understand that he is our sender, then nothing else matters about where you're going to serve and how you're going to serve and what people group you're going to serve and how much you're going to invest, because Jesus sent me. That answers all of my objections. Would you agree with that? I have no arguments, because he's the one with all the authority and he's sending me into this world. And the disciples needed to understand that as much as we need to understand that Jesus was sending them into the world. For time's sake, we're not going to look at the rest of these passages of Scripture. I wanted to start out looking at John 20, but in Mark 16, 15, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the scope of the Great Commission, because we're to reach everyone. No one is left out. And I can imagine in the chronology of this, the disciples, it beginning to sink into their minds that we're being sent into this world. He's talked to them about it for 3.5 years. But even at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples doubted. The Bible describes them as being unbelieving. And in all five examples of this, you find their confusion. And so it's beginning now, I think, to sink into their minds that we're being sent. He is going to leave us. And then the magnitude, the scope of this task, that we have to reach every creature on the face of this earth. This is huge. This is more than we could have imagined it is. The third time the Lord gave it is in Matthew. And I believe that gives us the strategy. The strategy is making disciples. I love evangelistic crusades. I love to hear of people who go preach the gospel and talk to large crowds. And for anyone who gets saved in that kind of an outreach, I'm thankful for that. But mass evangelism is not the Great Commission. Disciple making is the Great Commission. Go and win them and baptize them and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the strategy that Jesus intended for us to employ. If you go win a bunch of people to Christ and you walk away and leave them, you have not fulfilled the Great Commission. You're to stay there and teach them to observe all things. Disciple them in the faith. The fourth time the Lord gave it is Luke 24:47. And here in this chapter, on two different occasions, first of all, with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he shared with them, beginning in the books of Moses and in the Psalms, all things in the Scriptures concerning himself. Concerning who? Himself. He went back in the Word of God, beginning at the beginning of the book, and showing them that the book is about me. You understand? The book is about me. And then in the upper room with the disciples later in Luke 24, it says he began at the books of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and showed them all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. And then the Bible says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If there's ever a sermon, we were talking in the car today. By the way, we had some wonderful fellowship today at lunchtime. And then we went to the bookstore. Taking a preacher to a bookstore can be a dangerous thing. And I was really, I didn't think of this till later, but the Christian Book Nook, how many of you have been there? You've been to the Christian Book Nook? Evidently, that used to be a pharmacy. Because in the tile work at the entrance to that bookstore across the floor there, it says drugs. And I thought, you know, taking a preacher to a bookstore is like giving drugs to an addict, you know? So here we go. We're going to get our fix in this Christian bookstore. But anyway, I lost my place. Oh, Jesus was sharing himself through the Scriptures with the apostles. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And you know what the Bible says, if you go back to the story of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, when they began to understand what this was all about, you know what the Bible says about them? It says their hearts burned within them. And I believe when we begin to understand, when our eyes are opened to the mission of Christ and the mission of God throughout the Word of God and our commission to carry that out, we're going to respond to that. It's going to affect our heart. It's going to affect our life. We understand that Jesus is the subject of what we do. I love the ministry of John Allen. They're working on Bible translation. They have a clinic. They're preaching the gospel. They're planting churches. I love all the social benefits that they have become to the community where God has sent them to minister. But if suppose they went there and opened a medical clinic and help all of these people with their medical problems, but he never preached the gospel, that wouldn't be missions, would it, Brother Allen? Because if you help somebody with their toothache and you don't preach the gospel to them and they die and go to hell, it doesn't matter that you help them in the other way. So the subject of what we do is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel story. It's what the Bible's all about. It's what our lives are all about. We've heard a lot about that already this week. The last time the Lord gave the Great Commission is in Acts 1:8, which says that the Spirit, but ye shall receive power after that the Spirit of God has come upon you. And we couldn't do anything related to the Great Commission with any impact on this world without the Spirit of God empowering us. And Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. Every man heard them speak in his own language. And that demonstrated for us that the very first, if you want to call it this, let me phrase it this way, the very first church service, the Spirit of God showed that its purpose was to help the church, empower the church to impact the nations. So the Spirit of God is behind it. So if this is what the Great Commission is, this is the full magnitude of it, then how are we doing with it? So let's ask ourselves some questions. Have we taken the gospel to the whole world? Does everyone have a Bible in their language? And are we taking the Great Commission seriously? Let's answer those questions by looking at three different categories. And then number four, we'll look at solution. I'd like to look at languages and scripture. I'd like to look at people groups. The kids learned the definition of a people group last night, an unreached people group. We'll talk about that. And then we'll look at the missionaries that are currently on the field and what their numbers are and so forth. And the solution. And what I want to give you tonight is really a lot of statistics. And I believe when you learn, if you've never heard these numbers, if you have, I hope you'll bear with me. If you never heard these facts and these numbers, they may be overwhelming to you. When I first began to learn these things I'm going to share with you tonight, I was overwhelmed to the point that I said, we'll never get that done. And it can be overwhelming to that point, but I want to give you at the end the solution and show you statistically, not just spiritually, but statistically how we can reach the world. We can reach every creature with the gospel. I grew up in church. I was in church 9 months before I was born because my dad was a preacher. And my wife and I have talked about this before, that we just thought everybody has Bibles and there's missionaries everywhere. But this is a George Barna survey from 2015. And it says, I know that's small to read there, but 98% of Americans believe that everyone should have access to the Bible. But it also says here, most Americans, 72%, believe that the Bible is available in all languages. So 7 out of 10 of us just kind of grew up, even in the church, grew up thinking that, well, everybody has Bible if they want it. There's missionaries everywhere if they want to hear the gospel. But I want to show you tonight that is far from the truth. How many languages do you think there are spoken in the world today? Just think of a number in your mind. I want to ask you to answer out loud, but how many languages are there? And Laura Lee can't answer that one. I have to give you all these statistics at once because of the way the slide thing is working tonight, the PowerPoint's working. But there are 7,099 languages spoken in the world today. There are a lot of interesting facts about that. One of the interesting facts about that is I can only speak one of those. Somebody asked me tonight how many languages I speak. I only speak one, and I want you to know my heart language is hillbilly English. I was born in Alabama, so I can revert back to that accent if you would like. I probably won't bore you with that. But 7,099 languages. Now, here's another sad fact. Only 636 of those have a whole Bible. Can I tell you something about these numbers? This should not be true. After 2,000 years of us being under the command of the Great Commission, with all the technology we have, only 636 languages have the Bible translated. 1,442 of them have the New Testament, 1,145 have a portion of Scripture, and that leaves 3,876 languages that have nothing. 3,876 language groups that have not one verse of Scripture. Never been able to read from the Psalms to find comfort. Never been able to understand the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. We may, Lord willing, talk tomorrow night about a people without a Bible and just put ourselves in the place of those who've never had God's Word and consider what their lives are like without God's Word. It's very easy for us just to say, well, they don't have a Bible. That's a sad thing. Somebody ought to do something about that. But we need to think about where they are and how they live and how they are forced to live because of their spiritual ignorance and spiritual blindness without the Word of God. Approximately 3,000 of these languages that still don't have the Bible are unwritten languages, meaning they have no alphabet. Someone needs to go and develop their language into a writing system, define all their words and write primers to help the people learn to read their own language, and hopefully during that time win some people to Christ so they can help us with their language, translate the Scripture into their language. That sounds like a ton of work, doesn't it? We're doing that in two or three places in the world right now, and it's exciting to take on that challenge, but there's 3,000 of those languages waiting for a Bible translator, and I concur with Laura Lee that somebody in this room ought to surrender to Bible translation. If you put that into a pie chart, it means that 60% of the world's languages have no Bible. 60% have no Bible. Kind of puts it in perspective. Now, I want to share this with you, and I want you to know this is not intended to be a diatribe against other Bible versions. I want to do this just for comparison's sake, to show you our misplaced emphasis in the evangelical world. If this is too small for you to read, I'll read it to you. There are over 200 versions of Scripture in the English language. 200 translations of Scripture in the English language. 90 scholars worked on the Holman Christian Standard Bible. 100 scholars worked on the ESV. And 130 worked on the New King James, and that particular translation cost over $5 million. If we had put those scholars to work on unreached languages, the same amount of labor could have produced the Scripture in 240 different languages. Would you agree with me? Our emphasis is misplaced. We keep catering to the English world. We're a small percentage of the population of this world, to be honest with you. We're very ethnocentric, and we think we have all the answers, and we are the most important people in the world, and we're far from that. Everybody ought to have the Word of God in their language, but we just keep producing English versions. I think the emphasis is severely misplaced, sorely misplaced. As a matter of fact, in just the last 20 years, if we had sent all the scholars who worked on English translations overseas, we would be able to say that we have 2,175 languages with Bibles, instead of just 636. Now, I know there are reasons we keep putting it into English, different English translations, because there's a lot of money in that, isn't there? You produce a Bible, you market it right, you can make a lot of money. But the opposite is true with these unreached languages. You don't make money translating the Bible into unreached languages. You spend a lot of money. We have determined that it costs us approximately $25 per verse to translate the New Testament. There's 1,189 verses in the New Testament, and I can't calculate that quickly in my head, but it's around somewhere around $250,000, I think, to translate the New Testament. That's why we're not translating for these 3,876 languages. That's one reason, because it costs a lot of money. Another reason is because it costs our lives, and we lack laborers to do it. (clears throat) 3,876 languages that still don't have Scripture. And my question for us tonight is, what can we do about that? And that's not a rhetorical question. That's a serious question. It's a serious challenge. What can we do about that? Matthew 28:19. Let's talk about people groups. Matthew 28:19 refers to all nations, and that is the word ethne, which means people groups, ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? Let me define it for you. It is a group of individuals with a common religion, culture, and ethnic background. And there's more to this if you study it deeper, but this is a basic definition. it's people who have an affinity for one another because of their commonalities. As it relates to church planting, it is the largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering cultural barriers of acceptance or understanding. And this is kind of ironic here tonight, because everywhere I go, Brother John Allen, I use your example in Papua New Guinea with the Kamea people. I say, I have a friend who's serving in Papua New Guinea, and he's reaching the Kamea tribe. And he wins a young man to Christ. I said, let's say he wins a young man to Christ, and this young man comes to him after being discipled in the faith and says, I have a burden to go to the village over there. You can see it. It's within eyesight, but it's a 3-day or 4-day walk. I have a burden to go preach the gospel over there. You brought us the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to share that with them. And so Brother Allen says, that's wonderful. You go. We'll help you. We'll support you. And he sends this young church planter over to the next village. But when he gets there, he finds out they speak a different language. That's a cultural barrier. They're probably related to each other ethnically, but there would be some distance ethnically even with that, and some of the customs culture might be slightly different. But this young man, from village to village in Papua New Guinea, is going to have to cross some cultural barriers. That's a different people group. And it might surprise you to know, if you don't already know, I'm sure Brother Allen has shared this with you, there's 850 plus languages spoken just in Papua New Guinea. It's the most linguistically diverse country in the world. So we can go plant the gospel here, but when we decide to spread it over here, we have to cross these barriers. We've got a different people group. So how many nations are there in the world? Well, there's 16,970. 16,970 different people groups on earth. 9,930 of those are reached. 7,040 of them are unreached. And 3,100 of them are unengaged and unreached. So let me define those terms for you. Unreached technically means that less than 2% of the population are evangelical Christian without sufficient resources to begin or sustain a church planting movement. So what that means technically is less than 2% are saved. And when we say evangelical, sometimes that doesn't always mean born again Christian, because a lot of groups get put into that term in missions research. But what it means technically is such a small percentage of these people do know the Lord, that they just don't have the sufficient resources or training to spread what they know, to spread the faith, to plant churches. Practically speaking, it means they have no gospel, they have no church, and they have no scripture. And spiritually speaking, it means they have no access to the gospel. They have no access to a church. Unengaged means there is no church planting strategy underway consistent with evangelical faith and practice. So not only do they not have a church and a gospel preacher and they have no scripture, but no one is coming to bring them the gospel. And no one is coming to plant a church. And no one is coming to give them the word of God in their language. Can you imagine being an unreached, unengaged people group? Remember the number? 3,100 of the 7,040 unreached groups are also unengaged, meaning no one's on deputation to go there. Every young person who is considering missions and feeling perhaps that God might call you to the mission field somewhere should seriously consider going somewhere in this world where missionaries haven't gone yet. Because our commission is to reach how many of the creatures that are on earth today? Every one of them. How many of the nations are we challenged to reach in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's an example. From the continent of Africa, we could pull the country of Burkina Faso and then begin pulling people groups out of that country, ethnic groups. Just because you're from Burkina Faso doesn't mean you're all part of the same group. So this country has 81 people groups in it, and 27 of them are still unreached. If we pull from the continent of Asia, the country of India, we find out they have 2,531 people groups and 2,274 of them are still unreached. Now, lest you think I'm talking about small villages with 50 or 100 people, I'm talking about sometimes in the multi-millions. Did you know that the largest unreached people group in the world are the Sheikh of Bangladesh? They live in Bangladesh and India. There are 240 million of them. And less than 2% of them are saved. That's the largest unreached people group in the world. 240 million of them. The largest unreached people group in India is 68 million. The 25th largest unreached people group in India is over 8 million. So we're not talking about small villages of people. We're talking about huge pockets of population, huge ethnic groups still waiting for the gospel. No access to the gospel. Do you know in the last 3 minutes, 85 people have died who never heard the name of Jesus. And 210 babies were born into a world with no access to the gospel. So if you were to get out a map and you were to put a dot on every one of these unreached people groups, which would be quite a challenge with 7,040 of them, and we identify that in those red places in the world, if you put a red dot on every one of those places where there's an unreached people group, 85 people die out of these locations every 3 minutes that have never heard the name of Jesus. And 210 babies are born into that world who have no access to the gospel. If you have any brain at all, you can figure out we're losing momentum here, because more people are being born by almost three times than are dying, and we're still not sending enough missionaries to reach the people who are alive today. Do you see we have a serious issue here? This can be very overwhelming, can't it? Robert Moffat said, in the vast plain of the north, I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and note these words, without hope in this world. The problem is Robert Moffat said that over 100 years ago, but it's still true. We're not gaining traction in this area. We're not even keeping up. We're actually losing ground in the commission that we've been given. I know you can't read this, but this is the Northern Kampa tribe of Northern Tibet. There's 146,000 people in this tribe. I personally heard a missionary speak a few years ago who was living here trying to reach these people. A very, very difficult place. He made almost no progress reaching these people with the gospel. He had to leave because the average elevation of Northern Tibet is about 16,000 feet. And his wife had altitude sickness, and they told her she would die if she didn't get down off of this high altitude. So he had to leave. According to his testimony, he knew of only two believers among 146,000 people. That's just one example. And you can find dozens of examples like this in a book called Buddhist Peoples of the World. It's a book kind of like Operation World, if you're familiar with that, but it's profiles on Buddhist people groups. Robert Gwazanga, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, said this: 1 billion hours ago, the world was created. 1 billion minutes ago, Jesus was born. 1 billion seconds ago, the Beatles came to the USA. 1 billion Coca-Colas ago was yesterday morning. And he said, our vision is to say this morning. So that's the kind of vision we need. I don't know if that's a great illustration or not, but that's pretty astounding that anywhere in this world you go, Justin Levine was here, I understand, some time ago. And Justin Levine has walked the mountains of Nepal, reaching Tibetan people groups that are 4 or 5 days walk from the nearest city. There are no roads to get there. You have to walk in and intersect on the trail with people that have cases of Coke on their head, because everybody wants the Coke. Do we want them to have the gospel that desperately? 7,040 people groups still waiting for the gospel. And again, I ask, what can we do about that? If you total up the population of these 7,040 groups, you're going to find it's over 3 billion people living in complete darkness without the light of the gospel. So where do these unreached, unengaged people groups live? Pastor mentioned last night the 1040 window. And that's where the majority of these people live. The 1040 window is... here's some facts I can give you on it. It covers the African, the European, and Asian continents from the 10th to the 40th parallel north of the equator. There's 66 political countries and 4 billion plus people in this 1040 window. This phrase, 1040 window, was coined by Louis Bush in 1980 to describe a section of our world that is in great need of the gospel. 83% of the world's unreached people groups, 7,040 people groups, unreached, 83% of them live in the 1040 window. This transition from keynote to PowerPoint messed us up a little bit, but the three most powerful strongholds of the devil are also located here. And I know you can't see because this is too small, but if you could identify just north of the continent of Africa right there, the Mediterranean Sea, and you go to the east end of the Mediterranean Sea, you'll run into the country of, somebody said it, Israel. And if I could phrase it this way, that's where Jesus founded Christianity. Can I say it that way? You understand what I mean. But focus around Israel is the darkest part of our world. And it's inhabited by 1.7 billion Muslims, 1 billion Hindus, and 600 million Buddhists. Very dark part of our world. So I'll come back to this in just a few minutes when I talk about the missionaries. But let's look at these maps. These six countries located in South Asia, and I won't read all these numbers on every slide, but I want you to see here. 3,168 people groups in South Asia, just those six dark blue countries right there. Bangladesh, Bhutan, India, the Maldives, Nepal, and Sri Lanka. There are 2,884 people groups there, speaking 653 different languages, a population of 1.4 billion, 1.9% Christian in those six countries. Now, 1.9% Christian, as I said earlier, the word Christian includes a lot of groups. All Protestant groups, Anglican, Orthodox, sometimes it even includes Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Essentially, if you're not Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu, you get thrown in the Christian category. So 1.9% Christian means far fewer of those are actually born-again believers. So this is a very dark part of our world, would you agree? You think we should send some missionaries there? What about these countries in Southeast Asia? 1,837 people groups and 734 of them are unreached. In Northeast Asia, there's 455 unreached people groups in this part of the world, which includes China and Taiwan, which two of our missionaries are going to. In Central Asia, there's 826 unreached people groups, 2.3% Christian. In North Africa and the Middle East, 405 unreached people groups in these countries that are, for all practical purposes, 100% Muslim. In West and Central Africa, there's 518 unreached people groups. In Eastern and Southern Africa, there's 336 unreached people groups. I remember when I was pastoring, I heard a young man say one time, God's called me into the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. And I'm just waiting for a position to open up. I just showed you 7,040 positions that are ready right now. For anybody, all you need to do is go with the gospel. Over 3 billion unreached people. Look at these facts right here. To reach them at the rate of 10,000 per day, it would take us 967 years. If we sent missionaries, every missionary we sent reached 5,000 people, it would take 600,000 missionaries just to reach the unreached half of the world. So we're talking about the missionaries now. So how many are there? And where are they? According to a survey done about 10 years ago, I'll get to that one in a minute. This is a different one. There are 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America with a membership of 2.5 million. And we're sending out approximately 4,000 missionaries. That's one for every 3.5 churches, one for every 625 members. Among Southern Baptists, there's 46,000 churches with a membership of 16 million, 3,800 missionaries, and that number's gone up in just the last few months. They sent out a few more. But that's one missionary for every 12 churches or one missionary for every 4,210 members. Do you know that in the days of the Moravian missionary movement in the mid-1700s, they were sending out a missionary for every 4 church members? And now it takes 4 churches among independent Baptists to send out one missionary. And I appreciate so many things Laura Lee said earlier, but what if we could change the culture of our churches where we're sending out missionaries regularly? I know you have missionaries sent out of this church, Brother John Allen, Brother Matt Allen. Our church in Indiana, up in Avon, Indiana, supports both of these men. And then Laura Lee's headed out, and maybe you have more missionaries that I don't know about. But wouldn't it be a great thing if every few weeks in our church somebody came forward and said, God's called me to the mission field? It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? That ought to be true in every independent Baptist church, because we say we have the gospel. We say we have the only answer to man's greatest need, the gospel of Christ, and we're all enjoying it here at home. Hudson Taylor testified in his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, I think is the name of the book, and he testified about being in a church service in Brighton, England, when he was on a furlough from his China mission work. And he came back to Brighton, England, and he said, I had to walk out of the church service, I had to get up and leave the church service, and I walked down the beach at Brighton Beach because I could no longer stand to be in the presence of 1,000 Christians rejoicing over their salvation while half of the heathen world has still never heard his name. I want to come back to that slide in a few minutes. According to a study done about 10 years ago, among independent Baptist missionaries, 85% of our missionaries are in the same 15 countries. The 30% of our missionaries are in these five countries: Brazil, Mexico, the United Kingdom, the Philippines, and Canada. Now, please don't leave here thinking that fielder guy said no more missionaries to Brazil. We need to send them to the 1040 window. I'm not saying that at all. Because a missionary called by God needs to go where God is sending. Amen right there? But here's what happens. 10% of our missionaries are in Brazil. 10% of independent Baptist missionaries are in Brazil, and here's why. Because so many missionaries went and came back and testified about what God was doing, that God used their testimonies to inspire others. And God called others to Brazil through their testimonies and their heart and their passion. The same is true with these other countries. When's the last time you heard a missionary present his passion and burden for Afghanistan? Maybe that's part of the reason we're not sending anyone there, because we don't hear about it. See, God uses people and their examples in our lives, doesn't he? We hear about what God's doing through someone else's life in a difficult place. We're inspired by that, and God often uses that to call another missionary to that place. Another reason we keep sending missionaries to these countries is because it's easier to go where missionaries have already gone and the Bible is already there and churches have already been planted and no pioneer hard work has to be done. Please don't misunderstand what I just said. The work of missions is hard work anywhere, but no pioneering has to be done because others have plowed the field already. Somebody needs to go plow the field in Tajikistan and Afghanistan and Turkmenistan. Somebody needs to go plow the field in Pakistan. And I know we have a missionary here and there in these countries, but there are so few missionaries in these places that I'm just naming that we need to follow suit as we have in Brazil. We need to send more. I'll come back to that thought in a few minutes too. Only 8% of independent Baptist missionaries are working in the 1040 window, where 83% of the world's unreached people groups live. William Borden was of the Borden Dairy fame, and was to receive the family fortune and the business. And on his 16th birthday, his family sent him on a trip around the world. There's no way I would send my 16-year-old on a trip around the world. But they did. And while he was in China, he encountered a Muslim people group. God broke his heart for them, and he came home with the determination to train and go as a missionary to China. He left and went to Egypt to learn the Arabic language so he could go to China and reach these Muslims. And he died in Egypt from meningitis. And here's what he said. If 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them at the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you really wanted to help, on which end would you lift? May I suggest that as people commissioned by God to go with the gospel to all the nations, we ought to look at the heavy end and see that the heavy end needs help. The unreached people groups, the unreached world needs help. So what is the solution? And you know I have to start right here, because if we're going to solve this problem, we have to pray. I don't believe there's anything spiritually significant that can be done without prayer. And Jesus is the one who taught us this, because he said in Matthew 9:36-38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray, listen to that. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we don't have to manufacture this thing. We don't have to work everybody up into a frenzy. We just have to pray and talk to God about this. I can imagine when Jesus looked at the multitude scattered as sheep without a shepherd, if I were in Jesus' place, I might have looked at the apostles and said, you guys need to get busy. Do you see the great need here? You need to work harder. You need better strategies. You need better plans. You need to get better organized. He didn't say any of those things. He said, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord of the harvest. And I want to give you a challenge tonight, and I hope you'll accept it. I want to ask you to add this phrase to your prayer. Every time you pray, if you're willing to accept it, at least once a day. Would you just add this phrase, Lord, would you please send more laborers to the unreached fields of this world? You might be thinking, if I just pray that, it'll become routine. I mean, I'll just say it and it won't have a whole lot of meaning. Well, first of all, I'd like you to think about your prayer life now and how many times do you repeat the same phrases over and over and over and over. God bless my family. What does that mean? God watch over us. What does that mean? We say things all the time in our prayers that we just say because it's habit. We say it every time. So I don't think it would hurt if you added, Lord, please send laborers to the unreached fields of the world. And the second thing I want to say to you is don't let it become routine. Pray it with sincerity. My family started this several years ago now. We sit down at the table to a meal. We add in our prayer, Lord, please send more laborers to the unreached fields of the world. We pray at night. We pray in the morning. Whatever time we are praying, anywhere, anytime, it's, Lord, please send more laborers to the unreached fields of the world. You know why this is so important? Look at this quote. Hudson Taylor said, we do well to remember that this gracious God who has condescended to place his almighty power at the command of believing prayer looks not lightly upon the blood guiltiness of those who neglect to avail themselves of it for the benefit of the perishing. I don't want to stand before God someday and him say, I didn't intend to send you to the foreign field, but you wouldn't even pray for me to send somebody. I want to get in on this heart of God to send laborers, don't you? When Jesus saw the multitude scattered sheep without a shepherd, he said they need more laborers among them. They need more gospel preachers among them. Would you pray with me about that? And we get to heaven, we're going to look at the Lord and say, oh, I never asked for laborers anywhere. I was enjoying my salvation in my church, but I didn't care about the rest of the world. Would you accept that challenge tonight? If you will, would you nod your head? Amen. The second part of the solution is passion. I don't think we can approach this with a half-hearted position. Paul said in Romans 15:20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. The word strive there has a deep meaning, but it doesn't mean I gave it my best shot. It means I put everything I had into this. I gave my life to this. I suffered for this. I was persecuted for this. I wept for this. I cried for this. I fasted for this. I was in cold and nakedness and hunger and shipwreck. When Paul said I strived to get the gospel everywhere Christ hadn't been named, he means I gave it all. And if the church got this kind of passion, I think we could get the job done. Would you agree with me? If we ask God to work and we put everything we have into letting God use us in the work, I think we could accomplish way more than we think we can. The third part is a plan. And the good thing about this part is we don't have to come up with it. We don't need a new strategy. We don't need finely tuned plans here. We just need to follow the biblical model. The strategy of the Great Commission is go preach the gospel and make disciples. Let's take it to every creature. And let me let you in on a little secret right here. We will never get the gospel to every creature until we penetrate every nation. What does nation mean? People group. So if we would take the gospel to every people group, and here's the plan. Are you ready for this? The plan is a church for every nation. That's what God said, right? And then we need discipleship in every church. I'll get to that in a minute, but I want to show you one more thing here. This is pretty powerful. Let me back up to that. A church for every nation. Remember this slide right here? 14,000 independent Baptist churches and 46,000 Southern Baptist churches. That's 60,000 churches. That means we have one Baptist church in America for every 8.5. I'm sorry, we have 8.5 Baptist churches in America for every one unreached people group. Do you think we could reach 7,040 people groups with 60,000 churches? I think we could. See, these numbers are overwhelming to this point, but this shows it's very doable, isn't it? It's very doable. 8.5 churches per people group, we could do that. So if we go plant the gospel in every people group and we have discipleship in every church, a church for every people, discipleship in every church, And number three, a Bible in every language. This is, at Worldview Ministries, we say that Bible translation is the most vital work of the Great Commission. And I don't say that to disparage any other aspect of mission, such as church planting and discipleship. But you think about any aspect of missions you want to, and it is handicapped without the Word of God in the language of the people. Sometimes it's impossible. So this is the Bible plan right here. I believe inherent in the Great Commission is the necessity of translating the Bible into their language. When Jesus said, go teach all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, how will you teach them all things if you don't have this? If they don't have this. So, if we're going to put the Bible in every language, we got 3,876 unreached languages. Do you know what that means? We have 15 and a half churches per language group that's still waiting for the Bible. Somewhere among 15 and a half churches, we can find a Bible translator that we can all send. Would you agree with that? This is so doable, but yet it's so far from being done. William Cameron Townsend said, the greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner. These men have three things in common. Number one, they were all pioneer missionaries. You recognize some of these names if you can read that small print. I'm sorry. William Carey to India, Robert Moffat to South Africa, Adoniram Judson to Burma, Robert Morrison to China, John Payton to the New Hebrides. All these men were pioneer missionaries. They went where nobody had gone with the gospel. The second thing in common is they all became Bible translators because once they got where no Christians had been before, they recognized the vital need for the Word of God in the language of the people. So they became Bible translators. The third thing they all have in common is they all lived over 100 years ago. And I can't show you very many pictures of Bible translators between them and now. Yeah, there have been a few. There have been a few who have done translation work that is really, I'm not being unkind here, but it's unacceptable translation work because it's not true to the Word of God. So the question I have for you tonight is, who will be next? Who from this crowd, and I wouldn't put high pressure on anybody to surrender, but who from this crowd would say, if God will use me, I'll do it? You know, young people sometimes look at this thought of Bible translation and say, oh, I could never do that. You know, that's beyond me. But then you ask them what they want to do with their lives, and they say, I want to be a medical doctor. That takes 8 years of training, at least. So if we're willing to put ourselves into that kind of training or any other vocation like that, being a lawyer, being a you name it, why aren't we willing to let God train us, prepare us to be a Bible translator? If you wanted to be a medical doctor, there's a course of study you have to follow. And if you want to be a Bible translator, there's a course of study you can follow. And God can prepare you, and God can use you if you're willing. And you don't have to be a young person. You can be middle-aged, or as Laura Lee said earlier, not so young. But God can use you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the commission you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to evaluate our progress and see that we have a long way to go and we need more laborers. Lord, I pray if we take away nothing from this tonight except this, we take away the passion in our hearts to pray for laborers. Lord, I believe since that's the first thing you said in response to the need of the multitude, I believe that should be our first priority. So help us all tonight to commit to pray. Lord, if there's someone in this room who's heart is being stirred right now to reach one of these unreached people groups, I pray you'll make that clear to them, and I pray that desire will never leave them and will not let them rest until they surrender to it. We ask you to continue to work in our hearts because of what we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.